So we've been doing a series on the prophet Elijah. We did an intro, and then this is the third. We looked at the drought and him being fed by ravens. Last week we looked at the widow of Zarephath. And at that stage, God had led the prophet out of the land of Israel. He was in a foreign land, and it's in the midst of a foreign land. He is blessed and supported by a foreigner. And we learn that God is not contained to geographical barriers. And sometimes, and in many times in history, we looked at, or different nations looked at themselves as God's people, and people of other countries were heathens, rather than the people whom God was already at work in and ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look today at the contest of Mount Carmel. Now, I make no apology, this is one of my favourite passages of Scripture. I love this. I don't think it's a deep theological, there's not hidden gems to draw out, it's pretty straightforward. It is a contest between the God of Israel, the God, Lord Almighty, and Baal. This is the setting, and as I said right from the word go, the God of fertility has no power over a drought that God, the Lord God, says and declares. So the lead up to this contest is that God, I'll go to the next slide. So the beginning of this story is found in 1 Kings 18, if you want to read it. But God comes in and he says, it's been about 3 years and 3.5 years where this drought has devastated the land. And God comes in and he says, I'm about to send rain. Now at this stage, God, we assume that Elijah is still out of the country. And so he is sent back into the country. One of the reasons they think that Elijah had to leave the country was that there was a bounty on his head. The king wanted to kill this troublemaker who had declared this devastating drought in the name of God when his wife was a Baal worshipper. And she was out killing the prophets and the true followers of Yahweh, of God. So he's gone out of that situation. Now God says, come on back in. Now that's a bit of a challenge in itself, because he's called to come back to a country where there's basically a price on his head by the king. So he meets up and he sees one of the king's officials who's out looking for any place they can get foraging for their cattle. And he says, go back to your master, go back to your king, tell him I'm here and that God's going to do something amazing. And the guy he says, look, you've got a bit of a reputation for clearing out. One time you just went off and hid in a ravine, and then the next you left the country. He said, if I go back to the king and I tell him you're here, he's going to come all of a sudden, pretty angry. And if you're not here, he'll kill me. And he says, and Elijah says, listen, I will be here. Trust me in this. So, and he is. He goes there. And so I want to pick up the story at verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Most powerful person in the country with his army on the show, or at least a good guard. And Elijah on his own, possibly with a servant. But Elijah says, I've not made trouble for Israel. You and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal's. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who was Baal's wife, okay, who eat at Jezebel's table. So these were state-sponsored false prophets. Okay? These were powerful people. He said, go and get them. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel, assembled all the prophets on Mount Carmel, and Elijah went before the people and he said, now this is a key verse in this story, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. So he lays down the challenge, and as I said before, he's risking his life. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the peoples, they said nothing. Then Elijah to them said, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces, put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I call on the name of my God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So they're not going to commit themselves in the early stage, but they figured that whoever can send fire from heaven, he's the one to look out for. Well, I think I'd be pretty much alongside them in that. So, I just love this story. So he gives them, he says, you get to choose the bull, you get to set your own fire, no trickery involved. He said, you do it, I'll do it. And then he says, you go first. Okay, so everyone's watching. And so they start. They start the story. And so they start from, they call on the name of the Lord. Then they call on the name of the Lord. The name of Baal from morning until midday, till noon. So I don't know what morning was, whether it was 6 o'clock tradie kind of start or 9 o'clock office worker tribe kind of, but it's a few hours. And they're calling, oh Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no reply. So they kept on, oh Baal, answer us, light the fire. No reply. Oh, so there's 450, so there's quite a chorus happening here. Oh God, answer us. And they're dancing and they're doing their rituals. Oh God, answer us, light the fire, light the fire. Nothing happens. And you've got to picture this in your mind. There's 450, possibly 850 when you put the two groups together. Chanting, yelling, praying, and people are waiting hour upon hour. And this one prophet of Baal, maybe a servant as well. Because I wonder what it would have been like to be Elijah's servant. And so, just to raise the tension, Elijah starts to mock them. I had a Jack Russell. He had a Jack Russell Terrier. Do you know the dog? They have no concept that any other dog is bigger than them. It's just out of their, not their thinking. If it's a dog, it'll take it on. Okay? I think Elijah was a little bit like that, a bit of a Jack Russell in him. Because as all of these people are chanting, Baal, light the fire, he says, maybe you've got to yell louder because your God can't hear you. Maybe that's the problem. Oh, Baal, light the fire. Light the fire. So they yell louder. Then he starts going, maybe he's gone on a holiday. And you've got to yell even louder again. Oh, Baal, light the fire. He says, maybe he's on the toilet. Give him a few moments. I mean, you don't poke toilet humour at some nation's god. Oh, Baal, what the... And it says that they, as they kept going, in the end, they've got they're cutting themselves because they figure that a sacrifice of some type. So they're dancing around this hour upon hour upon hour. Maybe their voice, I don't know, maybe their voices were getting raspy. Drenched in blood. And everyone's watching. And nothing is happening. So, eventually, then Elijah, says, but there was no response, no answer, no one answered, no one paid attention. That's what the Bible says about that process. Then Elijah and all the people said to all the people, come here to me. They came here and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. And Elijah took 12 stones, one for each tribe that descended from Jacob. With the stones he built the altar, and in the name of the Lord he dug a trench large enough to hold about, it's about 15 litres in our language. So he's dug a trench around it. They don't know why. But then he said to them, fill four jars with water and pour it on the wood. Now, you might think, maybe switch water for kerosene. That'll really help. But if he hasn't, this is making it even harder. And we've just seen hour upon hour upon hour of nothing. And fire falling from heaven is not what happens every day, is it? But he says, soak it. So they soaked it. And he said, not good enough. Do it again. So they go down, they get the water, which is pretty precious in a drought, and they pour it over the wood pile. He says, do it a third time. And they did it. The water ran down around the altar and filled the trench. Can you imagine that? I mean, I have a hard time getting the fire started if the wood's a little bit green. You know, anyone else didn't like that? Maybe you Boy Scouts are better at it than me, but I mean, this is a serious impediment. This is making it harder. But it also says, no accidents here. If God is God, he is going to prove it once and for all. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Wouldn't you have thought that a high and holy God would be ready to destroy a people that had abandoned him, that had embraced other gods, and wouldn't even stand up for God at the beginning of the day? They deserve judgment. But you see what he says? He said, it's God's heart to have people return to him. That's still the same today. Sometimes we paint a picture of God as a holy, and he is holy, and he is righteous. But when we paint him as a judge, our minds go to a judge on our understanding. And he is a judge. But he's a judge who's wanting to win our hearts back. Turning their hearts back again. Listen to this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, and the soil, and evaporated or licked up the water in the trench. But when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, he is God, the Lord, he is God. They're convinced at this point. Then Elijah commanded, seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down into the Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them there. I figure, and we come to Elijah's servant in a few moments, I figure that if I was Elijah's servant, I'd be going, don't push your luck. You've been insulting. You've done the water trick. And now you're going to start a fight where you're outnumbered 850 to 1. Okay? And the queen herself has a habit of killing people like you. So what are these people going to do? But the people rise up, they take them down, and they slaughter these 850 prophets down in the Kishon Valley. It's a cleansing of the purity of Israel's religion in this cosmic battle. And he says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go and eat, for there's a sound of heavy rain. Let those words sink in. There's been no rain nor dew I reckon they would have been hard to perspire during those 3 years. And he says, I can hear heavy rain coming. And I figured it was a day like today, and you know, kind of he's looking down some blue sky, scorching heat, no humidity. What's happening? Elijah said, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bent down to the ground. And he prayed, put his face between his knees. Go back and look towards the sea, he told his servant. Now, this Mount Carmel is actually a spine of mountains that run in from the coast. And it runs in about 8 or 10 kilometres. And at the end of it, there's a bit of a bluff. And they think it was up there. So they're within sight of the coast. They're in sight of the sea. And where it drops down, that goes into what's called the Valley of Jezreel. And Jezreel was the city where the king lived. Okay? So he says, go and look towards, he told his servant, go and went up and he looked. There was nothing there, he said. Come back, nothing. God, talk about a cloudless sky. There's nothing. And it says 7 times Elijah said, go back. Can you imagine being the servant? He's picked a fight with the most powerful king. He's killed 850 of these false prophets that were in attendance at every meal at the palace. They were supported by, they ate at the queen's table, we're told. And then he goes up. Now, he goes up a second time, exactly the same. Now, this isn't, they jump from number 1 to 7 in the Bible here, but just imagine it. 7, 2 times. Anything there? No. Same as before. Nothing's changed. Well, go and check again. I don't know whether he waited an hour or gave it a bit of time. And this poor servant goes back and forwards and he goes up, he looks out and nothing happens. Time after time after time. But then it says, the 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So it's not great thunderclouds. It's not a great, you know, storm front they see rolling in. He's seen the first cloud, and it's about this big, way over on the horizon. We're not told. My suspicion is we're white and fluffy at that stage, but that's just me thinking about it. But that's all that Elijah needed. A cloud is as small as a man's hand is riding. So Elijah is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Again, remember that little thing about the power of those words, I hear the sound of heavy rain? After 3 years of drought, he says, if you don't get moving, you're going to get stuck in the mud. There were a young generation of children that had never known mud. Now, have you ever seen some of those shots of outback Australia where you see the kids and it rains the first time in their life, they're kind of going, now, what is happening here? Because they've never experienced it. Well, this is what it was like for those 3 years. You're going to get stuck in the mud. Wow. And then, just to top it off, it says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. I want to know what power he was operating up until this point. I'd settle for that. The calling down of fire that burns up stone and water and everything. The power of the Lord that gives a one-man revolt that goes down and beats 850-1 odds. But it says, at the end of all this, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And he tucks up his cloak into his belt. Not very stylish looking. but he's got to run. And he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. 25 kilometers. Pretty impressive, don't you think? Now, there's different thoughts that it was like suddenly the Lord and his prophet is the forerunner for the king. It was meant to be symbolic. I think it was just showing off, to tell you the truth. Personally, I can't prove that. But that's what that image on the right-hand side is meant to be, Elijah. The image on the left-hand side is a statue at the foot of Mount Carmel in Israel. And it's a statue of Elijah, sword in hand, illustrating the slaughter of the prophets. So this story hangs in the people of Israel's mind even to today. And it should hang in our mind as well. So the lessons for us today, pretty much the same as back then. Don't have to do a lot of translating. Trust in God's leading. So he's safe, he's in Phoenicia or Sidon, and God says, go back to Israel. I'm going to send rain. No evidence other than a promise from God, a word from God that causes him to act. And sometimes we get called to take a step of what we call a step of faith. God doesn't tell us how the story ends. He just tells you the direction in which it's going to go. And we have to do something. So there's an obedience here. So trusting in God's leading, we can still do that. Trusting in God's power and dominion. In our day and age, there are a lot of people that treat the Church of Jesus Christ as an irrelevant, outdated body of religious people that will eventually die. Well, it hasn't died in 2,000 years, and the more that the world seems to, those points in the world that they put pressure on the church flourishes. Okay? Trusting in God's power and dominion. So there are lots of different theologies, there's lots of different religions that would say the God that we worship is not the God of all. And the contest is just like Baal and the Lord. We need to know whether we're going to trust in God's power and his dominion. And then also trust God, not your current reality, which is, they're kind of tied up. But I draw this from that stage where he's on his knees praying, and for 6 out of the 7 times, there's no obvious answer to his prayer. And we need to learn to be like that. Persistent as well as resilient. And sometimes we've got to hang on to the promise of God. Because Satan, every time, will point you to look, to focus, to remember the things that aren't good, the things that aren't right, and he'll whisper in our ears, nothing will change. I don't know about you. Yeah, I do. Because a lot of you are exactly like me. We worship a God who can change anything. If he spoke creation at a command, he can fix my financial situation, my family situation, my health situation. He can fix this nation. And it won't happen through Pauline Hanson, and it won't happen through the other politicians either. We need to hang on and trust God, not your current reality. My prayer is that this, through this great story, I love this story, I hope it's on video replay in heaven. That and the slaying of Goliath, they're my two. Now I'm going to get popcorn and sit in the front row to rewatch those. They're great stories. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you. And we acknowledge you are God. You are God. And we recognize that in your love, your power and dominion, you sent Jesus into this world to open a way for us to turn our hearts back to you. We've, so many in this room have done that. We've accepted your offer of forgiveness and we've turned our hearts back to you. So we thank you for that. Help us go out into this world with a confidence similar to Elijah. When you speak, may we know it's you, and it's okay to test it, but when we know it's you, may we hang on to it. And in that, may your name be glorified. May other people in this community, in this town, in this nation, turn around and say, the God of those Christians, he is God. He is God. Amen. Amen.